And so let's look at this Romans 6 again. It says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized, immersed into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we also should walk in newness of life? For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. And that's the verse we're looking at today, is verse 5. And too many Christians today are Eeyore Christians, right? I don't know if you've ever been an Eeyore Christian yourself. Everybody knows who Eeyore is, right? Off Winnie the Pooh. So Eeyore is this donkey on Winnie the Pooh who everything is dark and everything is not going to turn out okay. And doesn't have any confidence. He's not like the Tigger of the show who walks around confidently in expectation of what's next. But rather, Eeyore is like, this is the way it always turns out for me. This is my life. Every time I try to do something good, it always fails. And it's just a depressing, sad, you know, scene. Every time Eeyore comes on, the clouds come over, and it's just kind of like, okay, Eeyore's back. This is going to be a bit of a bummer. And this is how many Christians walk out their life. They have this bumper sticker theology. And I don't know if you've ever seen this particular sticker where it says, you know, just a sinner saved by grace. And I know Gaither made it into a really cool song, but it's not in the Bible. You are not just a sinner saved by grace. To say that, yes, you were still sinners when God died for you. While you were still sinners, Christ died for you. That is totally true. But once you've put your trust in him, you are not just a sinner. That isn't your status. You don't have to live out that. It's almost as if by putting that on your bumper, you're saying to the other drivers on the road, you know, listen, I'm saved by grace, but I still drive like a jerk. Right? Like, you, God forbid that you would put a fish or a Jesus on the bumper, because that would mean you'd have to drive like Jesus. Instead, you might want to put WWDD, what would Dom do? Right? For some of your driving, skills. Why does this matter? Why does it matter what we adopt as our anthem for our lives? Why does it matter, you know, to get our language right on this? Some of you say, oh, you're just picking, nitpicking at things. You know, let us sing our songs and let us have our bumper stickers. But these things are vitally important because God wants us to have confidence in the work of Jesus Christ. He wants us to have confidence in this newness of life. We talked about newness of life last week. And if you can't walk in confidence in your new life, then you'll just walk around moping, always wondering when your next failure is going to be, because that's just the way things go for you. And then when you fail and when things mess up, you just say, well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And God wants you instead to experience victory and life in him. Now, when I was in high school, I know I gave this illustration back in Ephesians, because, I mean, it's the walk illustration, walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. But I want to give again today, because I think it illustrates what I mean by walking with confidence. But when I was in high school, my dad, he used to say to me, he says, Wes, you gotta quit looking for pennies. And so I said, okay, I'll quit looking for pennies. You know, I took my dad's advice. I always listened to my dad, great guy. And so I started walking like this. But I was so self-conscious and so nervous, and I felt like everybody's looking at me. And when you're an introvert and you feel like everybody's looking at you, you try to keep your space really small. So if you can't hunch and you're trying to keep your head up, well, then you just pull your arms in. And so I walked around high school with my arms by my side. I wouldn't swing my arms. My sister said to me, Wes, you look like a zombie. She said, my friends and I, we laugh at you every time you walk by the cafeteria windows. And I hated that spot because I know the whole school's watching. They're eating your lunch. It's like a free show. And here comes the zombie. And so she said, Wes, you got to swing your arms. And so I respected my sister a little bit. Enough that, you know, she was cool. I got to be cool. I got to swing my arms. And so I started to swing my arms, you know, and pretty dramatic, right? Because I naturally, I'm thinking in my mind, I swing arms, head up, swing arms, head up, you know? And so I wanted to look very natural. And so one day coming out of weight class is leg press day, right? Never skip leg day. So I had pressed mega weights on the leg press, and my legs are just rubber, right? And I just got out of weight class. I got out a little late, so the whole school's eating in the cafeteria, and I come by the cafeteria windows. These legs are rubber. They're getting ahead of me. And I'm... And my sister after school says, "We lost it when you walked by the window today." She says, "It looks like you were waving away nasty taco day, you know?" And I just remember just feeling so fed up with this walk thing. And I just decided, you know what? Who cares at that point? I tried to walk the perfect walk, and I had it all in my mind, and I tried to trust in my ability to make my walk look better, and I was self-conscious. And so I just, at that point, just said, forget it, just relax. And as soon as I just started relaxing, guess what? Walking comes natural. You know, your arms swing not because you tell them to, but because they have to for momentum, and it just feels right, you know? And so anyways, I made myself really look foolish that day, and I saw what a non-confident walk looks like. And I think in the church, this is the reason why we have such an Eeyore mentality about walking out our faith, is because we don't have confidence. But there's confidence. You can't just have confidence for confidence sake. You can't just say, "I'm a confident Christian. I'm going to be confident." And you can't just tell yourself to be confident. Confidence comes from certain areas. And so Paul, in this verse, let's read this again. He says, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection." His resurrection, in the likeness of his resurrection. You look at the scripture and you think right away, he's talking about someday, hopefully, we'll you know, or actually, because we died with Christ, maybe we'll go to heaven. Oh, it's certainly, we'll go to heaven someday. So this scripture must be talking about for sure we're going to heaven someday. But what you don't realize is that the wording in the Greek on the scripture is not about some future tense, even though it extends into that. It's saying that we are to walk the resurrection life today, and it's certain that we will do so in acknowledgement of the power in which he is working inside of us. And so Paul's here telling us we need to be confident in this newness of life. And so first, we have to have confidence in the one who put the walk in you. You need to be confident in the one who put this newness of life inside of you. Now, when you hear just a sinner saved by grace, that's not confidence. That's, what is that saying? You know, we use that phrase to justify a complete lack of momentum and forward movement in our life. We use that phrase to say, this is the reason why I am what I am, rather than an acknowledgement that we are new creations in Christ Jesus. And what that means is that we have a life that's going to look different. If it doesn't look different, it's not new. It's not new management, right? I talked about how that sign that's on a store, you know, it says new management. You go in there and you expect that everything's going to be new. It's going to be different. And God says we are under new management. New life has come in, and we are to live out the new life in Jesus Christ. And that's the gospel message. Paul says, he says, "Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but you are under grace." I always get a kick out of this because people oftentimes say, well, if you talk too much about grace, if you get too much into grace, then people are just going to, you know, do whatever they want to do, and they're not going to live out the Christian life. And when you look at this verse says it just totally smashes that. So it's saying that sin shall not have dominion over you because you are not under law, but under grace. In other words, the grace life is the newness of life. It's a God-powered life, which causes you to be in a position of having victory over sin, that the old man is dead and that you are a new person in Jesus Christ. Now, you may still sin, but sin is not your identity, and sinner is no longer your name. And that's why you cannot say that I am just a sinner, because that's no longer your title. You are a saint. You are God's child. You are in Jesus Christ. You were a sinner. Now, I know right away it jumps into our minds where Paul talks about how he was chief of sinners. And I want to challenge you and encourage you, never forget where you came from. I can imagine Paul. Can you imagine him giving his testimony to someone and just telling them, you know, listen, guys, if you are doubting this message, I get it. You know, I not only did I doubt this message, but I was the guy who went around and rounded up the Christians and killed them and jailed them and persecuted them. But then God showed me light, and he showed me grace, and he showed me a new way to live. And it has completely changed me for eternity. You know, what a testimony that Paul would have had. And so we need to stop doubting this newness of life that he put in us. I remember in the Philippines, I arrived once and I brought one pair of flip-flops with me, and I figured that was going to do me. But what I didn't know was that one of the straps was going to give out on my first day in the Philippines. And the little toe on the flip-flop pulled right through the strap. And so, you know, what's a guy like me to do, right? Size 14 feet. Can you think I can find shoes in the Philippines? And so I was in trouble. So I stuck it back through there, you know, that little piece. But the rest of my time in the Philippines, my walk was so not confident. The reason I wasn't confident, because at any given moment, that strap could have given out again, and that foot would slide forward and into a piece of broken glass or into a piece of concrete, because there's lots of things to stub your toe on in the Philippines, and then I'd be in the hospital. So the entire trip, for 2 weeks, I walked around with a complete lack of confidence in my walk. That's a terrible feeling. I remember, I'll never forget that feeling. It's in my notes. When I go to the Philippines, pack extra shoes, because you aren't buying any there. I mean, I can get away with buying shorts, or I just buy pants and they're shorts. So, but shoes are a no-go. But John tells, this is what John tells the Jesus followers. He says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." That's confidence. You know, you see how easily it is wording, how that can change your confidence? If you have this in your mind, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. If you go all Eeyore, you're every step of the way thinking that this just a sinner is just going to mess up, just like he always does. But if you change that to say that he who is in me is greater than he who is in the world, who is in me? Jesus is in me. Newness of life is in me. And it is greater than he who is in the world. I walk in victory. Do you see how that changes things? To walk in confidence. Another one is Romans chapter 8, verse 11. "But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you." I mean, that's some pretty confident scripture stuff that you can stand on. The person of Jesus Christ by his spirit dwells in you, and therefore you have victory in Jesus Christ. And the second thing is to not only just be confident in the newness of life that he's put in you, the one who's put the life in you, but also I want to challenge you to take the wheel. I know it goes against Carrie Underwood's song. You know, I know, you know, that's another one. It wouldn't make a good bumper sticker, "Jesus Take the Wheel," because it would have all the atheists freaking right out, right? They would read that, and they would think, oh boy, you know, I hope they don't follow through with that, because, they don't really believe that. But this is the idea. I know it's a beautiful song, and I know what she meant in writing it. There are times in your life where it's just kind of like, help, you know, and you know Jesus is going to help you through, but the problem is when you live by that bumper sticker, if you live by that slogan of "Jesus take the wheel," God's kind of looking at you saying, no, I mean, I kind of gave you the wheel. You know, I look at the New Testament, and you will see over and over and over again, take this off, put this on. Take this off, put this on. We talked about that, I think, last week. Put away lying And what do? Oh, you speak truth. Two steps, putting it off and putting it on. And it's a walk. And the idea is that God wants you to take the wheel. It's not you saying, I'm in charge of my life. It's you saying, what would I do if God truly is who he says he is and can do what he says he can do? How would I act? That's the way I'm going to drive this car. That's the way I'm going to live this life. I'm going to live it in such a way that God's word is really true. And therefore, God takes you on a whole different path in life. He takes you in a different direction. But it's not this attitude of, you know, I'm just going to, you know, let God and let go and let go of the steering wheel. This isn't an autonomous car we're driving here. This newness of life isn't God just saying, from now on, you know, I'm going to, you know, tell you every step of the way which way to turn. God is saying to you, listen, I've given you my word. I've given you my spirit. Now go live this life to its fullest. Go and love and serve and do the things that I've called you to do. But if you don't take hold of the wheel by God's spirit, this is the deal. You look at it and say, well, now you're saying that, you know, I'm taking the power in my hands. But you have to understand, when you turn the steering wheel of your car, you're not turning those wheels. If you were, you'd have some pretty big arms, and you probably wouldn't choose to parallel park that thing. There was a thing installed in your car that, you know, your grandparents would wish they could have had, and it's called power steering. And you may be taking by act of faith, saying, you know what, I'm going to share my faith with this person. I'm pulling over right here. I'm sharing my faith with this person because this person doesn't know Jesus, and I know that God can speak in this person's life. And you look at it, and you realize, you know what? God is the power behind what I'm going to say. God is the power behind those words coming into action in that person's life. And that even though we are being obedient and just following his word and his directions, he is still the power and the source that turns the wheels. He is the one who gives us the ability. So it's understanding that first and foremost, we need to have confidence in the fact that Jesus Christ, he has given us new life, and he can be trusted. And second, we need to understand that he wants us to take the wheel. He wants us to run with it, to go with it. He's given us new life. He's given us his directions. Now go. You know, trust him. Ask him which way he wants you to turn, but then he needs you by faith to take those turns and to set that course. You know, it's like what Bob Hall did for his kids. I think it was Bob Hall. Each of his kids, he took them to the big empty parking lot with ice. Is that you? Yeah. So he'd take them to a big empty parking lot covered with ice, and he'd say to his kids, he'd say, okay, start driving. And they'd start driving across that parking lot, and then he'd grab the steering wheel and just crank her, put the car in a spin, and they'd say, okay, now take us out. And the kids would have to try to steer out of a spin and bring her back on course. And as soon as they got her back on course, what do? He put her back in a spin. And you look at that and you say, well, what's the purpose of that? You know, and would God, you know, allow us to go into a spin? For sure. He allows us to experience trials and difficulties because he wants to show his power in our lives. And he wants to show us how to trust him in those circumstances to be able to get back on the right track and to seek him for wisdom and say, God, show me, help me. So the next time you're down that road, next time you're out of control and things are going crazy, you can know he can be trusted and he can help you get back on track. So he allows you to experience things. He allows you to experience life. And I tell you, you know, mothers, you know, every day that's life, right? Like we know that that's the challenge is you know, just dealing with kids and dealing with all this, the challenges that life presents us. We need to trust him and trust that he is able to lead us and guide us in that way. That's why James tells us, if any of you lacks wisdom in trials, ask God. He'll show you the way. And then trust him and do the course corrections. Get back on track, but trust that it's his power and his ability. And finally, we are to identify deeply. Do you identify with Christ like Paul did? Do you identify with him like Paul did? Because this is how Paul in Galatians 2:20 identified with Christ. Having been crucified with Christ, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Do you see how close this union is? Like, we go back to that Romans 6 scripture, 6:5, and we realize that in that scripture, it shows us, it says that we are together with him. Let's look back at that again. It says, for if we have been united together, the picture there is that we are planted together for a harvest with Christ, united together in his death. And it's talking about something that grows up together and brings forth a harvest. And so when I look out at the wheat fields and I see the winter wheat coming up, you know, maybe this year we should have grown rice, but when I look at the winter wheat growing up, if you try to pull up one of those, you're going to kind of pull up a bunch of them. They're growing up together, and what are they going to bear? They're going to bear the same crop. They're growing together, and they're going to bear the same fruit. We are planted in the vine. We are together with Jesus Christ. So we need to identify with him deeply. Kenneth West, he paraphrases this section, and he says that it's kind of like we are Siamese twins with Christ sharing the same vital organs. And that gives us that picture of the vine, right? How we are branches in the vine, and that we have that purpose of bearing fruit. The branches don't have a lot of other, you can't use grapevine branches for much other stuff. They don't work very good for building things. You know, they're not actually, you know, good to use as firewood. They have a purpose. The purpose is to bear fruit. How do they bear fruit? They bear fruit by tapping into the vine and trusting and identifying deeply with the person of Jesus Christ. Paul pretty much said, the way my life is, I can't tell you where I begin and, you know, and Christ ends, or where Christ begins and where he ends. It's just like, you know, for me to live is Christ. That's my life. I live Jesus because I have new life, and the life is his. And I live it by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I like what Warren Wiersbe says. He says, many Christians are betweeners. They live between Egypt and Canaan. They live between the two, and yet they're saved, but they're never satisfied. And I've said this before, you know, we are not to live for, as the old saying goes, for pie in the sky when we die. You know, it's not supposed to be this thing where it's like, okay, one day I'm going to die and then I get all my reward. But we are to live in such a way now that we experience his grace, we build his kingdom, and Jesus Christ is glorified in our lives. You know, another guy says, I like steak on my plate while I wait. You know, I want to experience the joy now. I want to live out, you know, I want to experience the life of God in the here and now. I don't want to wait till someday I die, but I want to show that Jesus Christ and what he's done for me is a beautiful thing to those that are around me. I want to live the life now. And so don't be a betweener. He says the other one is that they live between Good Friday and Easter. They believe in the cross, but they're not entering into the power of the resurrection. And that's what Paul wanted us to get today. In this one verse, he wanted us to get that we are dead to sin, we are alive to Christ, and that we are living in the freedom and the life of Jesus Christ. And that we can have complete confidence. We don't have to doubt our walk. We don't have to walk in such a way that we're always wondering the next time we're going to mess up, but that we have complete confidence that Jesus Christ is who he says he is, and that he can do what he says he can do. Remember, we press on that we may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold of us. He bought you for a purpose. He wants you. He wants relationship, and he wants to see fruit, and he wants to see his life established inside of you.